I went to a Catholic school myself, and for me, religion wasn't so important. I think navigating through life was just having fun. My parents, their belief in Islam. However, my cousin passed away tragically when he was 18 years old, and I think this was a real impact for me. My sister, she got married to a brother who was a Catholic weaver. He was instrumental in dawah for me.
How did you start giving dawah to the people around you?
When I started to practice Islam, I was reading a lot of books. I felt fear that on the Day of Judgment, people around me are going to say, you had this beautiful faith and you knew about Islam, yet you hid it from us, or you weren't able to explain to us.
Have any of these people influenced you?
One of, I think, the most beautiful shahadas that I've witnessed is a sister who was a Hindu revert. She received a lot of hostility from her family. Many years later, she came to the class with her elderly mother, and her mother wanted to take shahada. And I think for me, that was very beautiful because she persevered. I remember there was a 15-year-old who came to the class. It's very sad every time I think of it. She asked the question that my parents don't know that I'm Muslim. So is it permissible for me to hide in the bathroom? Can I hide and do my salah there?
Assalamu alaikum, Sister Naima Umisa. Thank you so much for accepting our invitation. As eternal passenger, we're very happy to have you with us. I want to start with, who is Naima Umisa? Can you tell us briefly about your background?
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Jazakallah khair for having me. My name is Naima. I was born in London, in a place called Hackney in East London, alhamdulillah. And I've been blessed to be born to an amazing family, alhamdulillah. My parents have come from Pakistan. They had come through the migration. They immigrated from India to Pakistan, and then they came to London in the 60s, alhamdulillah.
How was your life in regards to faith? Did you have any faith before?
My mum was, she was raised in a convent and went to a convent, so did my grandmother. So they had some kind of influence there, but they were very firm in their belief in Islam, alhamdulillah. But there was a disconnect between cultural Islam and authentic Islam. So when we were growing up, I think it was more about we knew we were Muslim, we fasted, but I taught some things about Salah, but it wasn't really emphasized. I went to a Catholic school myself, and for me, religion wasn't so important. I think navigating through life was just having fun. I was a keen footballer, a lot of sports. And so for me, faith wasn't really a big matter. When my sister, she got married to a brother who was a Catholic weaver, and he was instrumental in dawah for me. He was saying to me that, you know, what are you doing at school? This is shit. And I said, what is shit? You know, to me, I was like, I'm just doing school and going along with this. So they used to give me a lot of advice and start to teach me about Islam.
How did you start giving dawah to the people around you?
I think that at that point, I realized that for me to get involved in dawah, I felt like I had an immense obligation. I felt fear that on the Day of Judgment, people around me are going to say, you had this beautiful faith and you knew about Islam and you knew the truth in the matter, yet you hid it from us, or you weren't able to explain to us properly what is your faith when we asked you. So this kind of fear that I had, it used to make me want to talk to people about Islam.
What was the path you followed while starting this journey?
I initially thought growing up that Islam was boring and it's for older people. But I was a part of a youth group then, and they taught us how to implement Islam and also be productive within the community. And so these were quite instrumental for me. And then I used to be invited, I remember in these college days, to university. So I was at college and I used to be invited to universities to come and speak about Islam. And because of all those books that I was reading, and I had so many questions, and I was always asking people of knowledge, fiqh questions, very difficult questions, I had this thirst. I wasn't interested in films. I wasn't interested in, obviously we didn't have smartphones back then, but I was thirsty for knowledge. And so my journey then was, I was advised to go and study. So I went to study for 2 years in the Kulliyah in an Arabic institute where we were living. I furthered some more of my knowledge, alhamdulillah.
What do you think is the best way to call people to Islam?
Character. Live Islam. Breathe Islam. Be an example. We are ambassadors of this deen. And I think that for me now, where I'm teaching new Muslims and reverts at East London Masjid, which is one of the largest masjids in Europe, We have shahadas every week, alhamdulillah, in multiples. People are coming into Islam. And the thing that makes them really want to come into Islam is their interaction with the Muslims, because the media is so strong in its narrative against Islam. But they look at the character of a Muslim and they say that this doesn't correlate. This does not match up. We're seeing something in our day-to-days with our colleagues, the families that we're interacting with, and the media is telling us something else. So this creates curiosity, alhamdulillah.
How can we spread Islam's message of peace and compassion and promote greater understanding and acceptance in society?
There's always going to be people that don't agree with Islam. There's always going to be people, unfortunately, that dislike Islam. This is something that has happened from the times of the prophets. They've always had confrontation or people that have been making up things against Islam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ability to show, like I said before, in our character and in our interactions and how we carry ourselves. And it's not always about what we say, it's more about what we do that has an impact. And I think that if I could say anything, it would definitely be that we are ambassadors of this religion. And in our day-to-day, there is actually so much da'wah that we could do, whether it's opening the door for someone, whether it's showing some sort of kindness, our, you know, saying please and thank you, showing that we're optimistic, showing that we are happy.
As Eternal Passenger, we need your support. We are an organization of women volunteers who aim to spread the message of Islam all over the world. Our videos have helped thousands of people change their lives, convert to Islam, give up haram, start praying, wear hijab, learn to read the Quran. By donating through the thanks button and becoming a member of this family by clicking the join button, you can have your share in all these good deeds. Donate to Eternal Passenger.
Have any of these people influenced you?
I have been extremely influenced, alhamdulillah. I have to say, being around the reverts is actually the highlight of my week. And I say this to them pretty much every week. We say, how was your week? And I say, this is my week now. The way I see them sincerely wanting to seek the truth, seeking guidance, making the sacrifices. I see them struggling. I see them as non-Muslims coming to the classes and curious about Islam, and then their hearts and how they're changing. And we never put this pressure on them that they have to become Muslim. We're just here to convey, we're here to educate. And you see that, subhanAllah, every week they're growing. And then those who have also become Muslim, the effort that they make to, around Christmas time, it's a very challenging time that suddenly we cannot celebrate Christmas. But they're willing to make those sacrifices, coming away from the alcohol, coming away from, you know, parties or free mixing, coming away from the nightclubbing and the lifestyle, that lifestyle, making the sacrifices of, oh, I want to wear my hijab now. I want to cover more modestly now. So you see this growth that they are invested in. And it's so humbling. And I think to myself, whenever I'm around them, it really affects my iman.
What do you think is one of the best shahada moments you have witnessed?
One of, I think, the most beautiful shahadas that I've witnessed is a sister who was a Hindu revert. We know how difficult it's been for the Muslims in India. And she was saying that the sister had become Muslim, maybe in her 20s when she was at university. And she got married and she had children. And she received a lot of hostility from her family, from her Hindu family. I think she had 3 or 4 children. And then she came to the class with her elderly mother. I think she was in her 70s. And her mother wanted to take shahada. And I think for me, that was very beautiful because she persevered. And we had another similar shahada to this 2 weeks ago, where the sister had been Muslim for 10 years. And her mother was really not happy with her Islam. And then when I see, I think families come together and come together in Islam, I think that's probably the most humbling one for me. But I just feel that, subhanAllah, Allah is so merciful in the way He guides the hearts. And it gives hope to other reverts as well that don't despair, don't give up on giving dawah to your family.
What should people pay attention to when researching Islam?
I think for anyone who's interested in wanting to learn about Islam, from authentic sources, this has to be very important to be able to go to people that are Muslim and are practicing Islam, that understand the faith. It's very important that they go to people who understand Islam and have a love for it and who have knowledge of it. and to take from the authentic sources. There's a lot of stuff on the internet, from especially videos like from people that are ex-Muslim, and you'll find that when they speak about Islam, it's distorted and they have a complete misunderstanding. And this is why they supposedly they've left Islam. And it's unfortunate that they didn't actually understand Islam properly, and they often give a false narrative of Islam. And so it's very important that we learn from, find someone who can teach you about Islam.
What do you think a convert needs the most immediately after he or she becomes Muslim?
The support that a new Muslim needs is immense, subhanAllah, and everyone is different. But one thing that we would definitely say is a support network. It can be quite lonely. It can be very isolating. It can be actually really challenging for a non-Muslim to come into Islam and then feel like they've broken the news to their family, and their family may not have even accepted it. They may feel sidelined. Their friends might not understand the decision that they have made. So they definitely need that support network from sisters or brothers in their community. I think it's really important for the Muslim community as well to understand the struggle that the reverts can often go through. I had, I remember there was a 15-year-old who came to the class. SubhanAllah, it's very sad every time I think of it. She asked the question that my parents don't know that I'm Muslim and I'm young. If they knew that I was Muslim, then they would throw me out of the house. So is it permissible for me to hide in the bathroom and pray where there isn't a toilet, it's just a bath? Can I hide and do my salah there? And I think to myself, subhanAllah, for many of us who have Islam or are born Muslim, it's easy for us to pray. Sometimes, you know, these are real challenges where we have to support the reverts in their journey to try and understand their struggles.
What are your suggestions to people who have waswasa?
The waswasa that I have with the revert sisters, sometimes when they want to become Muslim and they know that Islam is the truth, they've done their research, they are convinced. There's times when they've said they've booked the Shahada with us, they've come into the masjid, something prevents them from coming in. And it often happens where we don't want to put pressure on people, but you can see that the doubts will start coming in. People will start, the shaitan will start telling them, you're not a good Muslim. Look at your sins. What makes you think that Allah would want to accept you? Starts putting these doubts. And so you will see sometimes when they come to the masjid, I have conversations with them and I'll talk to them and I'll say to them, is your heart, do you recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They say, yes. Is it anyone that needs to be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They say, no, of course not. So they accept the tawheed. They accept the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the final prophet and messenger. They believe in the articles of faith, the six pillars of iman. They are willing to do things. So I said, the best of us who sin are those who seek forgiveness, are at-tawabin. So we need to always be repentant.
How did you manage to keep your faith in a non-Muslim country?
We need to try and understand and take that time out a little bit, where we think to ourselves, am I ready to meet my Lord? And in which state am I going to meet him? So there's a lot of conversations that we need to have with ourselves and create that quiet time away from social media, away from the hustle and bustle of everyday life, and to have that kind of clear goal of how we're moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whether you're in a Muslim country or a non-Muslim country, it's not really, everyone is being tested in their faith. If I could say anything else, I would say that if anything, in a non-Muslim country, it should actually make us appreciate our Islam more, because we will see that the culture is to go and get drunk. The culture is accepted for you to go and have a relationship with one person one weekend, another person another weekend. So it could become like the norm. And this is something that many people, when they come home, they're not happy with. Many of the sisters and the reverts that I speak to, they feel liberated and freed that they've actually come away from having illicit relationships, being in places that was never good for them in the first place. So when we see how Islam has come to preserve us, to preserve our dignity, to preserve our modesty, then alhamdulillah, it should actually encourage us to hold on to our faith more. Inshallah.
Have you ever been criticized for wearing a hijab?
Alhamdulillah, where I live, it's a predominantly Muslim area, and hijab is become the norm, alhamdulillah. But being criticized for it, yeah, many a times, you know, we have been told, like, especially if there's been some sort of terrorist, as they say, attack and the rise of Islamophobia. Though, yeah, you can get called certain names. And unfortunately, we were attacked once about 15 years ago, where there was a group of young lads, young men who had come from Australia. And they were drunk and they were on the train. And I was going with my husband and my brother-in-law, my sister-in-law, for a picnic in central London to one of the masjids there, to Regent's Park Masjid. And we were actually at Oxford Circus, one of the main, busy London train station. And they started to name call us and push us. I was pushed against the wall. I was actually pregnant at that time. My husband was pulled to the ground and they were kicking him. My brother-in-law, they were attacking him. It was physical, subhanAllah. So we have, and they were saying the most awful racist comments to us. My sister-in-laws were wearing niqab and they completely mobbed us, attacked us, hurt us, subhanAllah. But actually, subhanAllah, that was a very rare case because you won't really find that in London, alhamdulillah.
What would you like to say to a woman who is about to take off her hijab?
Why did you decide to wear it in the first place? Come back to the reason. There's so much prayer pressure out there. There's so much, when you see beauty and you think, I'm seeing the TikToks, I'm seeing the social media, I'm seeing women going out there and beautifully, doing the hair in beautiful styles. And then you may have people even coming and telling you that your hair is so beautiful. Why have you covered it up? Come back to why you decided to wear it in the first place. Come back to why did you put on that hijab in the first place? And so I always say to people, create that focus in life. So your focus is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your focus is Jannah. Start with the end.
There is a perception like everything is haram and forbidden in Islam. Is Islam too strict?
It's not about worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly. That even the one with, but also understanding that taking care of our body in engaging in exercise and in sports in a halal manner is also a form of ibadah for us, and having fun. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know he raced with Aisha radhiyallahu anha. We know that they used to ride on horsebacks, camel riding, and this also requires strength and skill. So subhanAllah, when we understand the body and understand that it's an amana upon us, look at mental health and how it's on the increase, because our lives are so stagnant and our bodies were never designed to be still. They were never designed to be just stagnant in one place. They were designed to move, and our blood circulation, how important it is for us to be active. So when we're in the da'wah as well, we have to understand that this even more so, that we have to practice what we preach, inshallah. Hal jaza'u al-ihsan wa illa al-ihsan, that is not the reward for good other than good. So when you have that opportunity to retaliate, to see something back, to show your anger, that I'm constantly reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's generosity and kindness. And so these ayat have always been the ones that have kind of helped me, even though I fail many a times, to kind of bite my tongue sometimes. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually giving us a list of things that we are going to be tested with. The loss of wealth from fear and hunger, and we're going to lose people around us, and the fruits that we've been working hard for, that there's going to be loss. But the test is not on, the test in life isn't about, oh, I'm going to scream, I'm going to get angry, I'm going to panic, or I'm going to swear, I'm going to, it's at the moment of the calamity. That's when we're being tested, when that is when patience is needed. Everything that you're going through, it's going to turn, everything's going to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
What impresses you the most about our Prophet, peace be upon him?
He was amongst them. He was amongst them. Amongst who? Amongst them all. Amongst the poor. Amongst the rich. Amongst the needy. Amongst the warriors and the fighters and the shuhada. Amongst his family. Amongst the children. He was there. He was present as a leader. He was there present as a father, as a husband. So he was, and I think that this is the most amazing qualities that I find in our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was that he never led from afar. He got stuck in. When they were building the masjid in Medina, he was carrying those bricks as well. When they were fighting on the battlefield, he was fighting alongside them. When the Sahaba were being persecuted and they were banished, he was 3 years of, he was there with them, suffering. He wasn't like, okay, my people are suffering and I'm going to be comfortable. He chose others over himself. and he suffered along with them. So he was amongst them. I think this is the most beautiful thing about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when they came to him and they were complaining of their hunger, and they lifted up their top and said, look, we are holding stones or a rock to hold our hunger, to help with our hunger pains. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lifted up his top and there was two rocks. So subhanAllah, he too was suffering like they were suffering. If anything, he was suffering more.
If you have a chance to speak to all non-Muslims in the world, what would you like to say to them?
Seek your purpose. I think this is the message. I did a bike mechanic course recently, and my mechanical teacher, he was an atheist. And I said, look at this bike. Look how we're putting it together. We're putting the chain and the brakes and the gears, and we're putting all the parts of it together. We had to dismantle a bike and rebuild it again. I said, look at this. And he was talking about the cogs and the screws. One little bit is out of place. It wouldn't even go around properly. The chain won't go around properly. So everything has been created and made in such beautiful alignment and harmony, such precision. So I said, if I said to you that this bike, do you think it could be created without anyone making it? It just, pieces coming together. I said, this is crazy. How could it? So I said, so what about you with your organs and your blood and your heart constantly pumping around? Then you could even vision out of your own body with all the cells and everything that you have been created so miraculously, so perfectly. Come away from yourself and look at the world. Look at the oceans. How are the oceans not seeping into the earth? Where is this barrier that we have? You know, even that we're living amongst land and water. 70% of the world is in water. How are we not getting flooded by it? How is there such precision in the world that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made? How is this earth, you know, how is it being orbited? The sun and the moon, everything in precision. Look at the universe, look at the galaxies. We can zoom out and out and out. You wouldn't accept a bike coming together, but you're saying about yourself coming together.
After witnessing what is happening in Gaza, many non-Muslims have become interested in Islam. How do you see the future of Islam in the world?
Look how many people have become Muslim by looking at how they have been so strong and so resilient. Look how so many people have been strengthened by them in their own faith. But they're saying, look how their faith has carried them in their situation. And many a times when we are tested here in the West, we say, why me, Ya Rab? What have I done? I'm a good person. Why did Allah do this to me? Do you see anyone in Palestine saying this? Do you hear anyone in Philistine or in Gaza saying, why are you doing this to me, Ya Rab? Are they angry at Allah? Are they saying they want to become an atheist now? Are they saying that they want to take off their hijab now? Are they saying that they don't want to pray anymore now? Are they saying that because my Lord's not been merciful to me, I'm not going to worship him anymore? No, they are saying, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel.
If you had a chance to talk to women of Gaza, what would you like to say to them?
I think my question would be, how do you get through your day to day? How are you so strong in your faith? And what keeps you going, you know? And I think that's what I would really like to ask her. Is how could she still smile? How could she still praise Allah? How? What did she do to be of this station? SubhanAllah, even in the pain. And we see them, many of them, in their pain and in their anguish, and they're screaming, and they are displaying that natural pain that a mother would have, or a wife would have, or a daughter would have. It's not haram for us to feel those emotions, or to scream out, or to cry out of that despair. But their hearts are still connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you so much for your time, sister. It was a pleasure meeting you. Salaam alaikum.
Jazakallah khair for having me. Wa alaikum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.